Hello and welcome. My name is Zach Weaver, and I'm the senior pastor at Liberty Vineyard Church. I'm so glad you tuned in to the sermon today. I hope that it blesses, encourages, and challenges you as you begin to explore the abundant life God has for you. During this current season of social distancing, we are meeting online via Zoom each Sunday beginning at 10:30. We have worship, prayer, teaching, communion, and a benediction each week. Everyone is welcome. For more information on this and other weekly connect points, please visit our website at libertyvineyardchurch.com. Well, welcome again to Sunday, everybody, and welcome to Liberty Vineyard. Before we get into our scripture today, why don't we open up with a word of prayer? So, God, as we delve into your word today, as we just dig deeper into the heart that you have for your people, Lord, that you have for each one of us, Lord, I pray that we would be centered on you. I pray that our minds would be focused, our hearts would be attuned, that our spirits would leap within us, Lord. Lord, that we would just hear you in our midst, that we would know how much you love us, that we would experience just the height and the depth of your love for us. Lord, I pray your blessing on each one here, that you would just fill them today, Lord, that their hearts would cry out in worship and praise of you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to start us off today with a little story about here at our house, with a tradition that we have at our house. This is maybe a tradition you have at your house too. I have a feeling a lot of people do this. Every morning, now, if you know me, you'll know this is true. Every morning, I like coffee. I'm a coffee, I have coffee right now. I literally have a cup of coffee. And I'll have a cup of coffee pretty much in my hand all day long. There we go. I see I'm not the only one. Every morning when we wake up, we go to make coffee. Before we make coffee, the first thing I need to do is toss out the old coffee grounds. You toss out the old coffee grounds and I replace it with what? Fresh, new coffee grounds. That'll make a new pot of coffee. Better tasting than the old pot of coffee would have made if I'd have just reheated that. You may have this same tradition. I know it sounds like a silly tradition, but we do these kind of things all the time. We take the old thing, we throw it away, and we replace it with what? The new thing. You've probably heard this saying, and I bet you can complete it for me. If I said, out with the old, in with the new, right? This is a very common saying. It's also the title of our next series that we're going to spend the next few weeks working in, Out with the Old and In with the New. Now, we've just welcomed in 2021, and already it's been a kind of intense year. But it's a new year with new expectations, hopefully new experiences, something we talked about at men's breakfast, a new kind of a hope. Many of you have probably made New Year's resolutions. The idea where you start something new and maybe you stop something old, right? But if ever there was a year where we wanted to have a new perspective, have a different idea, have a way to move beyond, to move forward, to move along a path, this is it. My hope is, though, that what we learn through this series is not something that we can just apply to our lives today, but something that'll carry us through the years to come, through generation to generation, something we can pass along, because that's really where the message begins. There's going to be three different parts of this series. The first part we're going to talk about is in the Old Testament. We're going to do that today. The next part is going to be in the New Testament, specifically in the epistles. And then we're going to end the series in the Gospel of Matthew to culminate it all with the words of Jesus himself. But like I said, we're going to start today in the old. We're going old school and Old Testament. And we're not specifically going to be in a verse, but more of a whole section of our Bible. A couple of books, in fact. If you want to turn there with me, we're going to be kind of living in 1 and 2 Kings today. That's a lot of scripture to get through. So stay with me, just I'll give you the verses, and I'm going to more or less go in order, so it should be easy to keep along with me. The principle I want you to think about today, as we're going through this, as you're listening to him, here's what I want you to keep in your mind. Out with the old. Out with the old. That's what I want you to keep in mind. We're going to touch more on that as we go through it. Out with the old. Sometimes known as the cycle of apostasy or this cycle of kings, what happens in 1 Kings is a transitional time period from the dynasty of David and Solomon, then into a series of one king after another, after another, after another. It's the time period when the kingdoms become divided between Judah and Israel. It's a time of great distress for the whole kingdom of Israel, the kingdom that God had created as his special people. And not only that, it's the time when the different kingdoms, the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah, are both sent off into exile, leading us up to the coming of Jesus. You see, sometimes what happens is that someone makes a bad decision. Maybe you have done such a thing. I know I have. But then, and maybe it's because of the status of the person that makes the bad decision, or the benefit of the thing that was done, or just the enjoyment of it. It begins to become the new way of doing things, the new normal. And rather than other people recognizing that it's a bad decision and calling it out, they too begin to adopt it into their lives. And slowly, without realizing it, they adapt to this new way, this bad decision, until it's all that anyone has ever known. And imagining life without this thing seems impossible and cruel. You see, that's just what happened to Israel and Judah in 1 and 2 Kings. One bad decision equaled the destruction of a kingdom. Now, I may be overstating that a little because, you know, one bad decision didn't necessarily lead to destruction, but you see, it's not just on its own, but it's one bad decision that's then repeated generation after generation after generation. And not only is it repeated, it's embraced as normal and good. And as so often happens with bad decisions, they rarely just stop at one. But one bad decision leads to what? Another one. And another one. And another one. So if you want to look with me, we're going to start in 1 Kings chapter 12. And we're going to look at two people, Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Rehoboam is Solomon's son who is taking over for his father. He is now crowned as the new king of all Israel, Judah, all together. In the very beginning of chapter 12, all of Israel comes together and they want to have a meeting with Rehoboam. And they call him together and they say, "Your father," and I'm going to paraphrase here, "made us work hard. What are you going to do? If you will lighten our load, we'll serve you forever." So he tells the people, "Okay, let me think about it. Go away for a few days and come back." In verse 6, it says that Rehoboam then took counsel, and I want you to notice the word that's used here. He took counsel with what kind of men? Old. With old men. These were men that worked with Solomon, that counseled Solomon. Who was Solomon? The wisest man who ever lived. These were his counselors. Right? And he says, "How would you advise me about these people?" And he gave him advice. And it says in verse 8, though, that he abandoned — that word's going to be really important in our talk today — abandoned the counsel that the old men give him, and instead, he took counsel of some young men that were friends of his that he had grown up with. And they give him, guess what? Bad advice. Because they give him bad advice, he decides to make a bad decision. All the people come back and he says, not only am I not going to lighten your load, but you'll wish you'd had Solomon because I'm going to be so much tougher on him. Listen to what happens. One bad decision. In verse 16, they say, what portion then do we have in David? We have no inheritance with this son of Jesse. To your tents, O Israel, and now look out after your own house. They basically leave. And it says in verse 20 that there was none that would follow the house of David except for the tribe of Judah. Instead, this divided kingdom, the other side, Israel and all of the other people with them, heard that another man, Jeroboam, had returned. And they called for him, and they made him king over their part of Israel. See how Rehoboam's one bad decision has now spiraled out of control? Didn't take long. Let's listen to a little bit about Jeroboam. In verse 25, it says, Jeroboam built Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim, and he lived there. And he went out from there and he built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, now the kingdom will go back to the house of David. If this people keep going up to offer sacrifices at the temple of the Lord at Jerusalem, the heart of the people will turn against their Lord, me, to Rehoboam, the king of Judah. And they'll kill me and they'll return to Rehoboam, the king of Judah. So the king took counsel. Uh-oh. Do you think this is going to be good advice? It's not going to be good advice. The king took counsel, and he made two calves of gold. And he said, you've gone up to Jerusalem for long enough. Behold your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. This isn't the first time that golden calves were made or worshipped or used to explain that exact same thing. You don't have to turn there with me, but I'm going to read to you out of Exodus chapter 32 in verse number 4. The people have gotten tired of waiting for Moses on the mountain. And so they say, we don't know what's happened to this man, so we want you to make us something else that we can follow. And in verse 4, it says that Aaron fashioned out of the gold that they give him a golden calf. And he said, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. The Lord said to Moses, you better get down there, because those people, those corrupt people, the people who are stiff-necked and don't pay attention, they've turned aside from me quickly. You know what another word for turned aside is? Abandoned. They've abandoned the way that I commanded them. For they have made themselves a golden calf and worshipped it. One bad decision after another. And before long, what happens? They've abandoned the old way. They said, out with the old. You've gone to Jerusalem to worship long enough. Here are some new gods. These are really the ones. So we have bad counsel that leads to bad advice, and bad advice that's accepted that then leads to bad decisions, and that bad decision leads to another one, and that one leads to another one. And what happens is it starts a vicious cycle. If we move on over to the next king, there's a king in... Now see, I didn't write down where this is. It's in chapter 15. Abijam, who is now the next king of Judah, it says that he walked in all the sins that his father did before him. And his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God. Do you see now how not only have they committed the sin and they've made the bad decision, but now it's been carried over to the next generation. Now, when he passes away, his son Asa begins to reign. And I want you to listen, this is really important. In verse 11 of chapter 15, it says, Asa did what was right. And you want to say, woohoo! He did. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and David, just as David his father has done. And it said he put away all the cult prostitutes out of the land, and he removed all the idols. He also removed these Micaiah's queen mother from being queen, his mother from being the queen mother, because she had made an image of Asherah. And Asa cut down her image and burned it in the brook Kidron. Uh-oh, there's an important word that comes next. But whatever is going to follow, that isn't going to be good. But the high places were not taken away. The high places I skipped over, and I didn't mean to, but in Rehoboam's end of his, or the middle of his kingship, he decided that he would also build for themselves and the people there high places and pillars, an ashram on every high hill and under every green tree, and make male cult prostitutes in the land, and do all of these things according to all the abominations of the nations that the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. His son adopted those same detestable practices, and then his son, well, he did better. But instead of a change, what did he do? He adapted. He said, well, I'll take away some. As we move forward into the next kings, the next one, Ahab, he doubles down. It says in chapter 20 or verse 29 of chapter 16, Ahab the son of Omri, this is in Israel, did evil in the sight of the Lord, more evil than all who were before him, as if it had been a light thing for him to just walk in the sins of Jeroboam. One bad decision. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings who were before him. See the cycle. It just continues in this next, in the same dynamic fashion. There are some kings that do more evil. There's some kings that do more good. But it's always this dynamic up and down and up and down for about the next 400 years. It's 200 years about for Israel, and another 200 still for Jerusalem. See, here's what happens when you continue to do the same thing for 400 years. See, none of, it's hard for us to imagine that. We read the book, it takes about an afternoon to read it, and you go, well, yeah, how could they not see that? But these kings would reign for 38 years, 40 years, 18 years, 25 years. That's a long time to adopt the same principle. And you begin to adapt. And that's what happens. Over 400 years, these things that seemed so egregious at the beginning and were certainly had lots of problems for the people at first become what? They became the new normal. This is the way that we worship God. This is the way that we do things in Israel and in Judah. It becomes the new normal, and it's adopted, and it's adapted into the way that they serve God for generation after generation. That's the cycle. That's the vicious cycle. Even those that tried to do right, even the ones who tried to do the right thing, like Asa, did not fully renounce the old, but just kind of adopted it in and adapted it to their godliness. Adopting like that, bringing it in and adapting, just creates kind of a hybrid, right? They're incorporating some of the elements that God had asked to worship, but then the other practices corrupt that practice of worship. Because God said, I'm holy, and I want you to worship me, the fullness and the holiness, purity before me. And so all of these other things, with the best of intentions, corrupt that practice of worship. It's a little bit like my coffee ground story at the beginning. I mean, what if I, instead of taking out the old coffee grounds and replacing them with new coffee grounds, what if I just made fresh ground coffee and then put it on top of the old coffee grounds and brewed it? I've got some fresh coffee grounds in there, but what happens as it filters through that old coffee? The flavor's just not right. the purity, the way it's supposed to taste, is corrupted. And so it was for hundreds and hundreds of years. What about our lives? Where are we as believers adopting and adapting? Is there a tradition in your family that you have adopted unhealthily, maybe, into your faith or into your life? Are there unhealthy patterns that have been passed down from generation to generation that maybe you're passing on now? What of the worldliness that's all around us has been mixed in? We've all seen this with our faith and called good. When have we said things like, well, it's too much trouble for you to be going all the way over there to worship or all the way over here to worship? Where have we mixed things together and called them good? Where have we adopted religiosity as a substitute? You know, religiosity, doing all the things, keeping all of the right deals, doing this in order, doing all the practices, but the heart's not there. Where have we done this as a substitute to worshiping God? That's what happened to the Pharisees, isn't it? In Jesus' time, the Pharisees had adopted all of these practices and these religious practices and all of this religiosity, and it had become a stand-in for pure and true worship that God had intended. And what did it take? It took someone who was willing to stand up. It took someone who was willing to stand up there. It took Jesus standing up against the Pharisees to say, this isn't what God intended. You may have heard it said this, but I'm telling you, this is what's true. In the time of the kings, it was the prophets that God sent who stood up to say, no, no more. This is the way that God has called you to. In fact, I want to read you one phrase, one amazing verse that God speaks through the prophet Jeremiah. Listen to what God's calling them to. He says, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in that, and you will find rest for your souls. You see, when I started this sermon, when I started thinking about it earlier in the week and I was preparing it, in my mind I was thinking, out with the old meant that they needed to break from this tradition that they were in, break from that tradition of the apostasy and go to a new way of worshiping God. But as I delved into it and got further, I realized God was not calling them to a new way. He was calling them to the ancient way. These new practices had become adopted, and God was calling them to the old. Out with the old is what the kings thought. God said, the old ways are good. You see, we're conditioned in our world. Maybe it's been like this forever, but we're conditioned to think new is better. Aren't we? The newest iPhone, the newest computer. I do it too. The newest computer, the newer TV, the newest technology that's there. There's a new and a better road or a better route that's there. There's a new plan, a new way that we might do these certain things. But what Jeremiah and God is calling through him is to the ancient way, back to the old, restoring the old paths to find rest for their soul. It can be incredible. We cannot overstate how difficult it is to break out of these habits, to break out of these paths, to reject one thing and find the other way. Fear of others, fear of what it looks like, what might happen, breaking with tradition, these are incredibly powerful forces that work against us, that work against what we might know in our mind is right. But it takes a person of extraordinary courage and bravery and conviction to challenge the status quo, to stand up for what is good and decent and what is honorable and what is lovely and what is pure and what is holy and what is right. It takes an incredible person of courage and bravery and conviction to stand up for God, to stand up for His way, to stand up for the old ways, the ancient paths. And so it was. It took 215 years before there was a king that was born in Judah who was just such a man, who was just such a person that God had called to be different, and he did it. In chapter 18 of 2 Kings, 215 years after the divided kingdom, Hezekiah reigns in Judah, and he did, verse 3, what was right in the eyes of the Lord, according to all his father David had done. Listen to what he does. He removed the high places. Did you catch it? They gloss over that. That should be in giant bold letters. No one had removed the high places for 215 years. Tradition, so hard. This is one of the bravest men in the Bible, in my opinion. He removed the high places. He broke the pillars, cut down the Asherah poles, broke into pieces the bronze serpent because people had begun to worship it and offer offerings to it. He trusted in the Lord, it says in verse 5, in the God of Israel, so there was none like him among all the kings of Judah who were before him or after him. For he held fast to the Lord, and he did not depart from following him. Did you catch it? He didn't what? Depart. He didn't what? He didn't abandon the old ways. But he kept the commandments that the Lord commanded Moses. Now, did it go well for Hezekiah? Did everything go well after that for him? Literally in the next sentence, he is under attack from the king of Assyria. You know, when we risk it all to break tradition, to break habits, to get out of cycles, when we risk it all, we may find resistance. We may feel pushback. We may encounter some incredible difficulties and attacks. But I want you to hear me. These are not indications. That we're not walking correctly. Instead, they're indications that we are walking exactly opposite of the ways of the world. See, staying with tradition, that's easy. The bad decisions, the sins of the ancestors, they made worshiping God easy. Don't need to go all the way to Jerusalem. God never told the people that worshiping Him was going to be easy. He told them, follow me, follow my ways, stay with my paths. After Hezekiah's death, his son Manasseh, all the way over in chapter 21, it says he did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord again. He goes back and he rebuilds all the high places and he resurrects all the altars. Not only that, that he worshipped all the hosts under heaven. It says he even built altars in the temple. It says Manasseh led the people astray to do more evil than the nations had done that God destroyed when he brought the people out of Egypt into there. See, you'll find that there'll be people that'll want to go back. There'll be people that say, you abandoned it. Look what happened. Just go back. Just go back. It's easier. Following God is never easier. If it's easier, something's wrong. It should be easy in your heart and in your spirit, but if you find it easy to walk in the world and follow God, there might be something wrong. His son, however, Josiah, came after him, and he returned to the ways of Hezekiah, his father, and not only that, but they find the book of the law in the temple. And when he reads that book, you know what the book was? It's this. Only part of it, but it's this. And he finds it, and when he finds this, he becomes a light, and he starts to shine out and say, look at where the wrong places are. Look at where the places where we've fallen. Look at where we've turned aside from the ancient paths. And he starts to pull the people back into focus, back into a strong pathway, walking with God again. It takes a person of extraordinary courage and bravery and conviction to stand up and turn the tide that's been going for so long. It takes an extraordinary person to say, just because it's the way it's always been done does not mean it's the way it has to keep being done, the way it has to continue. We have that book of the law in our hands. We have the words of Jesus and the prophets. What's more, we have the light of the gospel of truth in our hearts. We are called to be people of uncommon bravery, of uncommon courage and conviction. We are called to be a light to the world. We are called to follow God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength. We are called to love our neighbor and ourselves. We are called to bring reform and not to lose sight of the old ways. We are called higher. Let's pray. God, into our hearts and lives, we just invite your Spirit to work. Holy Spirit, come and do what you do best, which is just to reveal and explore and encourage and teach and guide us. Lord, we just need you in our world today. We need to know where to walk, how to walk. Lord, where can we stand up for you? Where are you calling us to be a pillar? Where are you calling us to be a light for your truth? Guide us and teach us, O Lord. Do not let us turn from your ways. Keep us following hard after you all the days of our lives. May the new tradition be the old tradition. Guide us and teach us, Lord. We love you and we thank you. Bless your people, God. I pray your blessing would go out before them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.